from Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
It's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us on the Bishop's Hour. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I think it says something like that, probably a paraphrase in the good book. So, indeed, my wife and I tell our kids every day, you know, if you get up and look in the mirror and you're still here, God has a task for you, a job for you, a mission for you. If you don't like the word job or task or work, he has a mission for you. He put you on this earth for a reason. You didn't just happen. You may have come from dust, and to dust you shall return, but he put you here for a reason. And if you're looking in the mirror and you're still breathing and blinking, by golly, that mission is ahead of you, not behind you. Your days aren't over. Your days are just beginning. So let's make the most of us. Let us rejoice and be glad in the day the Lord has made. And with that, we are pleased to welcome in Jane Lee of God's Heart and Hands Ministry. Jane, good day to you.
Good day to you, Bob. Boy, I can just listen to you talk about the Lord. Your children are so blessed to just have that with their toothpaste in the morning.
I'm the one who's blessed, I'll tell you. There are people who have chosen not to have children. There are people who haven't been fortunate enough to have children, try as they might. And those of us that have children, it can present difficulties. It's not an easy task. It is also something that fraught with mistakes by mom and dad. And yet they are such a great joy. They're an overwhelming joy. And I know I speak for many parents when I say that, you know, and the thing I like is my kids seem to be all different from one another, you know, they even though they're very close in age and they're very close, which I really appreciate as well. They're also different, and maybe that cuts down on the old sibling rivalry, you know. Like, I don't care if you can play volleyball. That's a dumb game. I can write, or you know what I mean?
Like, right.
But it's not a put-down kind of thing. It's just like they're not jealous of one another because they're not their focus. That's not something they're interested in. So they might be interested in it because their sibling is doing it.
Uh-huh.
They can sit in the stands and root for them, but they can't go, oh man, I wanted to be a volleyball player too, but I'm not very good, you know?
Right. Yeah. Well, the way you frame it, the way you frame their lives before they even brush their teeth and how you frame their day, and that's huge. And that's one of the biggest jobs we are called to as parents, is framing the bigger picture, their connection to God, their purpose. That is something I told my children. The only thing I would come back and haunt them for was if they did not bring their gifts that God gave them to humanity, because that's what they were here for.
Yeah,
they were part of a bigger picture.
It's really, it's so important. You know, it's so hard and you know, we think it's harder today. It's always been hard for parents, and competing with the secular world, competing with the right now. We struggle as parents to do the right thing just ourselves, not just right thing with our children, but the right thing with ourselves.
Right.
You know,
If you're paying attention, parenting is a very difficult job.
Yeah. We have our selfishness and me first, and parents have that just as much as the kids do. And it's hard. You know, it's hard to look beyond the here and now and, you know, what am I going to have for dinner? You know, can we afford this? Can we afford that? Can, you know, will I get that promotion? Whatever it is. And taking our eye off the prize or the goal, which is to serve the Lord and to serve as, you know, as Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Like, Just just do it, you know. Not hard. I mean, it may be hard sometimes. You have to put yourself away and and think of others. And but you're right to tell your kids that this is, you know, the Lord gave you gifts, and don't think he didn't, you know. And your gift might not be math, but your gift is this. Your gift your gift might be your smile that melts people's hearts, you know.
Right, and brings joy to someone's day. And being a math tutor and being in so many people's homes, and math is something that humbles most everybody to some degree and at some point, but helping that child to see where your gifts fit in the bigger picture, how they may show up later, they may not be showing up now, but we are called, we really are called to bring our gifts to the world. And this is a time for parents, like you say, it's always been a difficult job. And I think it depends on the parent and the situation. It, now we would call it a more difficult thing because the secular world is getting involved much more and is presenting bigger issues and changing. It seems like the headlines are changing by the day what we have to cope with. But how you started off by talking about how you frame your children's lives and your children's day, when we have that as parents, then we're able to, when life, the uncertainty gets a little high, we can turn back to Scripture, to the Lord, to prayer, to help us regain our grounding so that we can continue to do that for our children.
Amen. You've noted that parents are the buffer between chaos and constancy. That's nothing short of brilliant.
That was the Holy Spirit. I did was type it out, honestly. No, but it's really true. And I think the parents, we're finding ourselves much more aware, if you will, that we are the buffer, that we cannot let everything come in the door the way it used to, and then we just filter through it and continue on. No, there's too much that's coming in, and it is uncertain. We don't know the way. We don't have anything that's obvious that says, oh, when X, Y, Z, then things will change. It'll be a certain way. We honestly don't know. But I think, and I really see that that's an opportunity for us to draw closer to the Lord. What does he say? What has he told us? What's in the Word? Where do we dive deeper and put our roots down in deeper when the winds get stronger and we're not sure? And that the benefit that I see that's going on now is that we as parents are being called to rise in a different way and more so, and really just being present in the moment. And I just love how it sounds like you just take every opportunity to see, and not to say that it's too much, but you really do look for the opportunity to speak to your children in their lives about God's picture for their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the best things and the most important things I think we can do for our children, because so much is changing just in a kid's normal life. You know, you've talked about your kids in different sports and they're in the championship game and it doesn't go well.
Right.
And that's part of the bigger picture and how we frame that for them and how they move forward. And then we're having to take the bigger picture with our children right now and our families. And as parents, and we need those parents that don't have children, honestly, because they get a full night's sleep.
Sports are so interesting. Having been a sports fan all my life and a little bit of an athlete at times, and then watching your kids in various sports and rooting for them, you know, and rooting for them to make that basket or whatever. But they're really weird because, I mean, I remember watching my son in Little League, you know, and he'd get up there and strike one, strike two. Strike three, you know, and head down a little bit and walk back to the dugout. And once in a while, it would make connect with the ball. Or maybe it'd be 3-2 pitch. And if it's a ball, he's going to walk. He's going to get on base. He'd be as happy getting on base as he would getting a hit, you know, just getting on base, you know. And then maybe you can steal second. Because he knew once he was on base, he was fine. He was fast. And, he'd love to run around those bases. But you got to get to that first one. You know, then everything else is kind of easy if you're fast. But, you know, here's that pitcher with the 3-2 pitch. And his mom and dad are sitting in the stands, too.
Right.
And they're hoping he doesn't throw another ball and walk another kid. You know, and it's like, and you know, well, you're going, oh, well, they're learning life's lessons and they're learning winning and losing and all this stuff. But and in the moment, you're just there like it's the end of the world, you know,
that's
like
true.
It's the only thing that matters. Please, God, just let him get to first base. Just this one time, let him get to first base. And the other parents are going, please, God, just this one time, let him throw a strike.
Let
him strike out that little Dunning kid. You know, it's like.
I never thought about it that way. All the prayers that God is hearing in that moment.
What's God
everyone.
To do?
Right. And the catcher and the catch and the parents of the catcher are just praying, let him catch the ball.
Yeah.
Let him not get hit by the bat.
Exactly.
You know, all of those things. And the ump is praying, please let me call this the way it is. And let everything be calm and everybody accept my call.
And then you have the poor umpire standing there who's going to make the ultimate decision.
Yes.
Because no kid actually swings a 3-2 pitch.
Mm-hmm.
No kid. I mean, as the superstars do, but a normal 8-year-old, he's sitting there with that bat on his shoulder, and he's just hoping the umpire is going to say, ball four. You know, I mean, that's what they're hoping for. And then it's up to the umpire, and it's close. And I swear, that pitch was over my son's head, and you called it a strike. How could you have done that?
Yes,
and they're volunteers. They're not making any money. They're giving up their Tuesday night to go umpire a Little League game.
Right.
And still, people are getting on their case.
And then the umpire's praying, let me get out to the car.
Yeah,
go home. Yeah. Let me just get away from this. But it reminds me with Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's acts of mercy are not exhausted. His compassion is not spent. They are renewed each morning. And helping our children to understand, from everybody you just mentioned, from the batter to the pitcher to the umpire, that his seeing mercy in them and being merciful towards them. And then also that his mercy is renewed every morning. There's always a new day. There's always a new opportunity. Because things, like you said, it's life and death. We really do see things that are just, it's just changing everything because it was a ball or it was a strike. And that's what we have to, as parents, we're called to continually step back. As society has been kind of turning up the volume on what that one pitch was and how it meant, what it meant and how it rolled forward. And that is one of the blessings I see in this time, this break we're getting from all of this, and the intensity of everything of before, that they, you know, how they did in a fourth grade Little League game. The parents, I've met parents, not all, that could map it forward into the major leagues. It's like, really, he's in fourth grade. Can he play the ball? Can he play the game? Can he have a good time? Can he enjoy his family? Because everything just seems so important. And I think when we continue as parents to bring their focus back to God, like, yes, you lost today. You're right. But I don't know the gift of the lesson of today. You did your best. That's really what matters. Is if you gave it your all, and that's how it turned out, you have to trust God with the rest.
Yeah.
And then helping them to be okay with that. It was like, you, I remember in another talk, you were talking about your son, and you said to him, it was someone else's turn to win today.
Yeah.
That's how it went.
I do remember one game. It was a championship game. And it was late innings, and it was a tight game, and the bases were loaded, and a kid that was, you know, a pretty average player, he got up, and he hit what they call a walk-off home run, which means it ended the game. You know, everybody walks off the field, and hit it out of the park, grand slam, and as he was rounding the bases, every kid, the first baseman, the second baseman, the third baseman, the pitcher, and finally the catcher, the shortstop even, all stuck their hand out and high-fived him.
Wow.
And I wrote about it. I was so blown away that these kids, at the very moment of it, it wasn't like the next day they called him up or texted him or something and said, hey, nice job. You know, we were disappointed last night. I didn't get a chance to. No, they did it.
Right.
They did it in the moment.
Did you say, and I apologize for not remembering, what age these players were?
They were 10, 11, and 12-year-olds.
12. Wow. Oh, my gosh, that gives me goosebumps.
Yeah,
I cheer for that.
Pretty remarkable.
And the beauty of it is that they recognized a beautiful, how would you say it? In engineering, when you build something that's a great solution of a really good airplane or a ship, they say it's elegant.
Right.
It was a work of art that was elegant. That was just, and they recognized it as children. That could not be more beautiful. And did that not, that's why when I watch football games whenever I'm with a group, it's like, I'm cheering for both sides. I'm just going to tell you. When I see a good pass, when I see a good block, when I see a good play, how can we not cheer just because he happens to be wearing a different color?
No, but Jane, a good pass means that the defensive back was out of position. There was a loser even in that play.
Yes, but okay.
Don't sit near me with a, I'm just rooting for, don't sit near me.
No, I probably would not. You're right. That's where they came to. They came to. Not me.
I remember going to a game with a group, and a game where I passionately cared about who won. It was a college football game, you know, one of those alma mater things, you know, and about half the people were, it was kind of like a group function from a workplace or something. And so most of them didn't care who won or anything else. And they would all say, well, I just hope it's a close game and nobody gets hurt, you know. And I'm like, I'm going to go sit by myself.
That's why they pay you the big bucks, Bob. See, I just want a good game. I grew up watching the L.A. Lakers back to the Gail Goodrich days and back to the L.A. Forum and the Inglewood Forum, excuse me. And it got to be the point anymore that the Lakers really didn't wake up until the third quarter.
Yeah.
That's when they, like, turned it on if they were behind. And that was really fabulous because they were an incredible team at the time. But that's what you want to see. It's just a good game. The elegance of the preparation coming together on the court or on the field in that game. Just show me your best. It's kind of like, yeah, you just want to see the best. And however, like you said, nobody gets hurt. But I understand the competition sense. However, I will throw at you, first the Thessalonians 5:16. First two words: rejoice always.
Rejoice always. You know, if it doesn't mention scoreboards in the Bible,
no,
that's
it doesn't.
That's
there's
the
no
big thing.
Down.
You know, the only score we ever had was loaves and fishes. I think.
That's true. It's keeping track of how many baskets.
I get confused if it was five loaves of bread and two fishes, or five fishes and two loaves of bread, but fed everybody. You know, that was on the scoreboard. You know, you broke the scoreboard.
You bring up a really interesting point about Scripture and another point for parents where we can step in and we have to interpret Scripture for our children and put it in the big picture and talk about life, is what would Joseph and Mary have been like on the sidelines if Jesus were playing Little League? You know, how would they ever, son?
How do we know he didn't play Little League? There's a lot of years that are missing there, you know.
That's true. He could have been. He could have, but it was not your turn to win. But it really brings up a good point of, we are called, and continually we have to do that. And it's so important for parents. I just really want to bring the attention back, as we're just handling so much, just bringing it back to the family. Because the family is really just going through a lot of chaos, and they're spending a lot more time together, which can be good and can be bad. But I won't say bad. But there's a tremendous transition going on. And how do we strengthen our family, the inside, when we ourselves are feeling the chaos in our hearts? How do we provide that for our children to buffer what's going on in the world so they can have that constancy inside and that peace of knowing God?
You know, the number one thing, and I've said this many times, we are all role models at every minute.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at every minute. And you think they're not even paying attention. They're watching TV or they're on their device or they're talking with their friends or something. And you have a, you know, you're reacting to something on TV, or you're having a not pleasant discussion with somebody and you're not being very charitable. Mm-hmm. They pick up on that's, I guess that's how you act in these situations, you know?
Right. And they're wired for it. The Holy Spirit has wired them to be just on. Their brain is on fire for picking up all those stories and the subtleties.
Yeah.
Of it, aren't they? Yes, and as they get older and they verbalize the story, they picked up on so much more than we knew they were. But that also speaks to the criticality of parenthood and how it is important. And also I would offer, and we don't talk too much about it, but I'd like to bring it up when I can, is those adults that are around the family, that whether they have children or not, how they are the second blush, if you will, that children look at, or how are adults, are they following their faith? Are they doing the right thing when no one is looking? And that's been one of the conflicts that I've heard from a lot of teens is, my family did one thing, but the other adults around us, whether it was extended family, coaches, neighbors, people that they didn't know that were in the headlines, is sometimes that connection can be incongruent. And they need to see, and I just want to say, because I've had so many adults say to me, you know, I don't have kids, so I don't see my purpose in this. And I said, well, wait, you support the parents, number one, and in extended family, you especially support the parents, but you are important role models, because there's a huge breach, if you will, if the parents and the family, immediate family, grandparents, aunt and uncles, are modeling one thing, and then you're just on the outside of that, and you're modeling something different, and they see that. It creates a lot of inner chaos. And so all of us in society, whether our interaction with children is through connection or just situation, are called to act as if we were their parent, because they're watching them too.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So I'd like to remind parents, people of that, adults of that.
Well, I've said many times, you have a newborn baby, and you're walking to 7-Eleven and with your baby, and there's a bunch of teenagers in there. There's all kinds of people in there, and if you are acting like this baby is the most difficult thing in your life, or if you are acting as if this baby is your greatest joy, because it's hard to be with a baby and not be interacting with that baby.
Yes,
it's almost
true.
Impossible, especially if the baby's awake, unless they're just completely out, you know. But and they're noticing that, and they're going, oh man, that guy had a baby, and he just was like, it was like so difficult for him. You know, he was trying to balance that quart of milk and buy a donut, and he got a baby in one arm, and I don't ever want to have a baby, or just the reverse. You're smiling and you're playing with them,
and
you're showing your baby to them and saying, "Well, her name's X," you know. And I know that's a weird name for a baby, but we just kind of like X, you know. And you know, and talking to them, and they're just seeing how that baby has affected your life, and somewhere down the line, they're going to face that choice. It may be, you know, in a difficult situation.
It's really interesting. I never made that connection potentially with someone that may be facing an unplanned pregnancy.
Yeah, and they're gonna
actually
remember back
that.
To that woman or that guy in 7-Eleven, and they were having a lot of fun with that. They acted like that baby was really special.
Right. Yes, that's true. That's absolutely right. And who thought and even if they don't remember it directly, we know now that they start forming emotional memories.
Yeah.
So they have that sense, and we're forming it. I never thought about taking, how would you say, the pro-choice or pro-life discussion back to we're on all the time, and how we talk about our children, how we interact with our children out in public, and so on. We don't think about even children. Other people's children are watching us. That's insightful. That's a whole new avenue that we can be called to do.
You know, fortunately, we have 1,000 times a day where we can be role models, and unfortunately we have 1,000 times a day where we can be role models.
Yeah.
You know, and it's something to always keep in the forefront, is how is this affecting people around me, how is this affecting complete strangers, like it's more than it's obviously we are because of the family unit, because they're people you know and love, you want the best for them. But you can't want the best for them at the expense of somebody else. You know, and that's a real tough thing when you're filling out an application to a college that's tough to get into, you know, and you're competing with all these other kids who want to go to the same college, and let's just juice up your resume a little bit. Nobody's going to check, you know.
Oh, my gosh, yes. I run into that with high schoolers because I'm working with seniors, and their perception is really interesting.
Yeah, and that's about that. And you say, no, you know, that's not right. That's not right. Number one, it's not right because it's dishonest. Mm-hmm. But number two, it's unfair because you're juicing up your application to put yourself ahead of somebody who's maybe being honest on their application.
Right. That's exactly, yes. And I would say the untruth, if you will, goes further back when students, we noticed it, we talked about it, students started living their high school years based on their application for college. Oh, I'm going to do this club. I'm going to go for this office. I'm going to do this. And we know that it's transpired into burned out high school students, and they're going into college, entering college as burned out freshmen, being exhausted from all of this. And that was an untruth in a way. They were living, and we were participating in it. In the bigger picture, we're participating in them living in untruth. And then, unfortunately, what it's transpired into is just this past year, working with seniors that are graduating, is it came out that a couple of them were lying to get the cords that they wear at graduation for different, if they've done 4 years of different things. And I was bothered that the teachers, they coaxed the teachers into participating. But that aside, and when the students explained it to me, it's like, well, this is what everybody does. This is just what they do. And I was stumped completely. Really, you didn't even meet the requirements to get that cord that goes around your neck that says you have the requirements. Well, I just want to wear it that day. And I was just really stumped, and I was just praying, okay, Lord, I have no idea what to say. How to really speak into this to have it be meaningful for this student to carry forward, because they're obviously doing it, and other people are participating, and some people are not. And finally, and we continued working, and the words just spilled out as I was praying. I can never imagine wearing something that I did not earn. I'm just kind of stuck with it.
Well, it is, and you know, right from I need to be student body president. I need to be whatever. I need to join all these groups. I need to found a group. You know. Like, I was the founder of something.
I saw world peace in my junior year, yeah.
Yeah, and...
it's gone that far.
You know, and, you know, one of our daughters is now a sophomore in college, and she really, really had her heart set on one school, really wanted to go there, and she didn't get in. She got apparently into the finals. She actually got a personal interview, which I don't know why they do that, because then the kid thinks they're in, you know, and didn't get in, and was, you know, she was disappointed. I mean, because there's that in anticipation. You did everything you're supposed to do by December 15 or whatever it was, and then you got the personal interview in January, and then they give you a exact date, April 7th at 5 p.m. We will announce, you know, and like every day, it's like, oh, man, it's close, it's close, it's close, it's close. And then there it is at 5 o'clock. We regret to inform you. It's just, boom, it's just a boom, you know. And now, so she ended up at a different college that wasn't her first choice. And she found a major there that she hadn't even considered when she was wanting to go to the other one, and is now, even with distance learning, absolutely thriving there.
Oh, my gosh.
Absolutely loves it. And I said, you see, God works these things out. He knew you would be a lot better here than there, even though you had that, your heart set on there.
Right.
And she thanks the good Lord every day that she's where she is now, not where she might have been.
Wow, that's a beautiful story. And how encouraging it is to offer that to students, because I think that's where a lot of this, the manipulation of, I want this to be on my college application, so I'm going to live my high school years based on it, or just manipulating so they can have the cords that make them look, you know, fabulous on graduation day, is to really speak to truth, living, what would you say, with the eye that God has a plan for your life.
Yeah, and
speaking to that, even in difficulty.
Nothing is promised. I mean, it says, throughout the good book, that tomorrow's not promised. Mm-hmm. And don't sacrifice today for tomorrow. You know, save for a rainy day and all that stuff. We made those things up. I don't think God did.
No.
You know, if you can help somebody today, you don't say, well, yeah, but I need that $10 today. I don't need it today. I could give it to you, but I might need it tomorrow. So I'm going to do the prudent thing, and I'm just going to keep that $10 in my pocket.
Right.
The rainy day never comes. It never comes. And you just passed up an opportunity to help somebody. You know, you passed up an opportunity to just live a normal life because you had to be on this team and you had to run for student body president and you had to be in this club and you all predicated on, I'm going to get into the best college.
Yes.
And
yes.
Maybe college doesn't come. Maybe you twist your knee and you don't get that volleyball scholarship, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have to live each day for itself, because tomorrow's not promised. Do the right thing for today. It doesn't mean you ignore the future, but you really, I mean, that's all throughout the good book.
Yes, and I think what an opportunity this is for parents and for non-parents, I should say, or non-family parents, but there's other parents and they're still connected to your kids, to live that and to speak it. And also talking about the $10 and keeping it, that person lost the joy of giving it away and seeing that the joy in the other person that you just helped. And then also I would offer, and I'm sure you found it too, that when you give that $10 away, $20 comes your way. The Lord never falls. He always rewards bigger than he asks you to give.
Actually, Jane, it's $980 because the Bible says 7 times 7.
Oh,
or maybe
right.
It's seven
that's
times, right. It might even be 7 times 70.
Oh, there's an investment. Okay, I'll
so,
give you 20
so
bucks.
So it's like, you know, it's right there in the Bible. It's amazing
right, it
how
is.
that it does happen that way.
The, it does.
The
it
only
does.
Thing is you're not supposed to plan financial, you know, you go into business as a financial planner.
And
you say,
right.
They say, and you know, here's the whole plan. Go find somebody that needs $20 and give it to them. And tomorrow you're going to get $980. That's and by the way, you owe me $50 for that advice.
Oh, okay. Okay.
You can't do it with that in mind, even though God said, and it's right, it's all God's money in the first place. He's got the printing press, you know, and you can't give away anything that you don't own anyway, because you don't own it. You don't own any of this stuff. And you're giving it to one of God's children. Period.
Yes.
You can't possibly actually be giving it away. You're giving it to one of God's children.
Yes, and helping our children to recognize that. Isaiah 38:19, parents declare to their children, O God, you faithfulness. God will get us through. He always does see it. And when you see it, it actually just becomes a fabulous, how would you say, game in a way? In that, like, wow, where did God, and I love the parents, it's just a helpful thing at dinner time. Where did you see God in your life today? How did he help you? Where did he show up? Where did you think you saw him? Or just in beauty, out in nature. But just the small ways, how you were talking about being present to our children and being on it, you know, being that role model 1,000 times a day. And that's the small ways of looking them in the eye, listening to them, listening to what they're not saying as well. But where did you see God today? In someone else? Or was it in nature? What is it in the evolution of nature as the seasons go by? Now things are blooming and the smells of the flowers. Or was it somewhere like what you just talked about in a game? And honestly, when you lost the game or you struck out, could you see God in that moment? Could you find something? And maybe not. Maybe it doesn't show up till later, like you're talking about your daughter. It shows up later with college. But when we have the conversation with them regularly, then they can look back and say, oh, now I understand what didn't look like it worked out then, now worked out in the bigger picture. And reminding them to be faithful. To be faithful means to trust and to just go along and to do what we're called to do, even no matter how difficult it is, but to also hold it in the bigger picture.
Yeah, you know, it is interesting that when you look back, at least for me, how it all weaves together. I remember when I was an athlete. Excuse me, I'm still an athlete, but but okay. You never give it up, you know.
Right.
Even if you're limping around the living room and think you're jogging, you know. But okay. But when I go out to jog, I go out in the country so nobody can see me, but because people will slow down and offer me, you know, a drink of water or a ride. You know, do you need some help, sir? Are you lost? You know, that kind of thing.
Do you need some medical assistance?
But yeah, yes. But I look back on it, and I was on teams in high school and college. I wasn't great. Mm-hmm. I was decent enough to make the team. And winning and losing was very important to me. Winning was very important to me. And there were times where you just had the old heartbreaking loss. I mean, the true, mm-hmm. as sports writers would describe it, a heartbreak. You know, oh, it was that close to winning. And then at the last second, you know, that kind of stuff. And you just like, you're just miserable for, you know, at least 20 minutes or an hour, or maybe the next morning you're waking up with this cloud like, oh, man, how did I lose that? You know, and had some high moments of winning, you know. And but when I look back on it, I wouldn't change a single one of those losses. I wouldn't like, oh, I want to go back and I want to win that game. Not a chance. I know now how that all weaved together and how that was, you know, that was just part of it. And that if you won all the time, you wouldn't have learned anything.
Oh, good point. That's true. And that, would you say that the victory was sweeter after having the defeat?
Oh, yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And I've never, you know, the little bit I've coached, I refuse to use that word revenge. You know, you'll see it in sports writing sometimes.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Like, oh, they got their revenge. They lost to them last year, but they got their revenge. And I don't want to beat somebody for revenge, you know.
No, that's not appropriate. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong frame. The two, yes. And that's where parents have that place of, if someone says that, that's when we immediately intercede and filter for our kids. Revenge, that's not appropriate. That's not what's going on. The two games are completely different. They're completely different, let's say, time and place. They aren't connected. You may have feelings left over, but then you need to grow up and recognize you gave your best that time and you gave your best this time. And who's to say, honestly, do we know, unless something's really obvious? We don't really understand how the cards fall sometimes. And is that not part of the bigger picture of God as being graceful and congratulatory? When just recognizing, because you can say to the other team, when you've had success, when you are defeated, I know the joy. You played the game. Congratulations.
Yeah, I mean, my dad used to tell me, he said, you know, the one thing to remember when you're out there is respect why the other person's out there. They have the same hopes and dreams you do. They're trying just as hard as you are. They practice just as hard as you did. They want to win just as badly as you do. And you guys just have a fair match, a fair game, and whoever wins wins, you know, and whoever loses loses, and I forget who said it. I said something about Kipling, called victory and defeat, both of them were imposters.
Oh,
I wish I had the quote in hand, but it was like. The mark of a person, or the, you know, is to to recognize both victory and defeat as imposters. That they're
interesting.
You know, that they are imposters. Like, oh, I'm great because, you know, I played Major League Baseball and hit the home run in the World Series, or I'm terrible because I struck out with the bases loaded in the World Series. You know,
got it.
And those are both imposters.
That's true. Neither one is actually true in the big picture.
Yeah.
That's a good point. That's a good point. That is good. That is helpful. And I can tell you, being a math tutor, being in so many people's homes, and being in opposing teams, and you know, and they're getting ready for the game, and I'm tutoring them in math in the weeks and months coming up to it, and the energy and the intent and the practice and the purpose and the hours, and the number of hours the parents are there supporting them is the same in both scenarios, in both sides. And the most important thing I can say, after doing this for so long, it's how the parents frame the entire experience from who they are as a teammate, being whether that's important or not, or if they're going to be the shining star of it all, and how they are to the other team, for win or lose, how they are to their teammates, are they helping, are they not? That is what forms them as human beings.
Yeah, and I will say, you know, and I think youth sports, they get a lot of finger pointing and a lot of people wagging their finger at them for, you know, the emphasis on winning and at all costs and things. And my experience, both when I was playing Little League and when my kids were playing Little League, has been overwhelmingly positive, that the coaches were just first-rate people that
uh-huh.
really emphasized participation, emphasized, you know, learning the skills of the game, gave everybody a chance to play every position, let everybody mm-hmm. play a lot of innings, you know, as much as, you know, they had to have a certain roster size, but they worked mm-hmm. everybody into every game, and that they were, I'm still friends with a lot of those people that I only met through Little League Baseball, and I was
mm-hmm.
My wife and I were very impressed. We didn't know, you know, maybe there's going to be this big emphasis on winning, or coaches mm-hmm. are going to be hard on the kids, or, you know, I had nothing but positive experiences, which goes back to that thing when the kid hit the home run and everybody on the other team congratulated him. It means it was kind of the culture of the league.
Yes, I agree completely. The culture of the league and the culture of the families that were in the league. That's true. And then going back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all circumstances give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And it's like you said about how we're role models 1,000 times a day. They weave a tapestry. We help them weave a tapestry to when they will leave the house and move out into the world on their own. But it's piece by piece. It's thread by thread. And so bringing parents back to that and reminding them, well, this is a really challenging time with everything we're facing and how we're constantly shifting how things are going to work and how we're going to deal with things, and is how that all comes together. There was resiliency, and we're going to pray about this, and the Lord's taking care of it, and we don't understand all of this, and I see God here, even in the difficulty. I see maybe he's guiding our family to do this, and it's all of those things, and it's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So God can bring good out of anything, and that's as we rely on him. He's our foundation. He's the walls. He's the window. He's the roof. But it's bringing it back in the subtle ways, the small ways, and the big ways, and then also recognizing that we do it for other players on the team, how we help the other teammates respond when they're lost. When they lost the game, is because they look to all the parents to see how everybody's treating them. If they're the kid that struck out, that would have been the winning run. How do the other parents respond to those kids? I would say that they are as crucial, or possibly more, in the moment because they have that emotional memory. Was everybody like, "Hey, you'll get it next time. You did your best," or is there just looking away? Maybe no comment. Maybe just a sigh. Those kids take these in. Like you said, they watch everything. They pay attention to how we do everything and how we respond, how we are responded to when we don't do it perfectly as a kid, looking out through the eyes of a kid. So reminding families that they are huge that way.
You quote scripture so easily. You should be on Jeopardy.
Jeopardy.
And the category of the Bible. I'll have the Bible for 200, please. You know? that's amazing. And you write about things that have worked, that we should rekindle things that have worked from time immemorial.
Mm-hmm.
Starting with, this is so simple, make eye contact. And boy, I tell you, some of us, you know, most people are astute enough when they're talking, like an adult talking to another adult, they know, you know, mm-hmm. to make eye contact. But you see it all the time, and I've been guilty of it a million times.
Mm-hmm.
When a kid's talking to you, you're still typing away or looking at your
right.
phone, and you're listening. Oh, I'm here. I hear what you're saying, honey. Yeah, I know. It was a hard day at school. Yeah, you know, well, I'm sorry.
Right.
You know, you're not giving them – make eye contact really is give them 100% of yourself.
Right, in the moment. And because
in the
that's
moment.
Where,
they need to talk to you. Listen to them. Just zip your lips. Don't try to talk over them. Don't be multitasking, unless you're making dinner. and
right.
just give them your full attention. And it isn't even necessarily actual physical eye contact. It's ear contact. It's voice contact. It's mm-hmm. you shut off your computer. You've closed the screen, and you're really listening to them.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because you know, with your older kids, they are eventually going to leave home, and you will those memories, those moments. You don't want to miss them, and that is a kind of a public service announcement. Something that's kind of come to my attention is the high schoolers that are so burdened right now with assignments, backed up on assignments that are overdue, and the parents are busy naturally just navigating, putting food on the table. And their jobs and the health issues and so on, and trying to figure out, you know, who's right, who's wrong, where's science, where's God, all of this. But by looking in their eyes, you get a picture. They're like, oh, wow, I need to pay attention in this moment. Or, like, they're doing okay, you know, or they're really thriving. But it's huge. It's, you know, that it's the window of the soul, the eyes are. It's important. And for me, to being a tutor, being across the table from a student for an hour a week, they need another adult to see them if their parents are not. And gosh knows, I know parents are really overloaded, me included. But that eye contact, that moment, just when your kid comes in the room and you haven't seen them, if they come home from school or they come home from work, it should be another public service announcement to make eye contact with your kid, because they telegraph so much and they're just waiting. They see how burdened and kind of chaotic it is. Some of them are like, well, I don't want to bring it up, or they're going to be upset. You know, and a lot of the parents are just like, well, I think everything's fine because I don't understand all this online stuff. I'm not keeping track of it, so on and so forth. It's been going on so long, it's not new anymore. But make eye contact with your kid. Really listen. Just the tone. Just put the piece together once a day when you see them. We need to, because they are really trying to keep their heads above water academically. And high school, there's not much slack when, you know, for overdue assignments and things like that. And that's just what I'm seeing with the kids. And just the benefit of that. And that's another benefit I see coming out of all this is that how often you've seen it too in a restaurant, the parents have got a phone and it's in front of them. The kids have got a phone. And we're really treasuring each other more through this. Is we're just sitting down across the table. That's one of the things we're doing more now.
Yeah, I saw an ad for some new car, some kind of SUV. And each seat, other than the driver, had its own TV.
Oh.
And I thought, wow. Hey, kids, wow. There's look at Mount Shasta. Isn't that majestic?
Yes.
Hey, kids, look at Mount Shasta.
Wait, Dad, let me bring it up on my screen. How do you spell Shasta?
First off, because they're all watching different channels, they have headphones on. So they don't even hear you say, look at Mount Shasta.
You know, true.
And... Yeah, you want me to bring it up on the TV? Oh, okay, I'll bring it up. I'll call up Mount Shasta. You know, it's like, well, we don't even need to go on a vacation. We'll just drive around the block, and you guys just you know, turn the TV on.
There you go. Save a couple $1,000s.
You know, a road trip is not boring. You don't need a TV.
No, and can I say, as a math tutor, I've been tutoring for over 25 years now, and being an engineer on top of it, there has been a real diminishment in students' capability of logical thought, of reading word problems, forming images in their minds. It's getting to be a bigger and bigger stretch, and it's because of the screens. The brain responds to the stimulus that is provided, and if the eyes don't have to move, the eyes can stay sitting on the screen. They don't have to track left to right, line, reading like reading a book. And then they don't have to form images in their mind. They literally can't. The brain does not keep what it does not use. And that's why the human brain is so big compared to a small bird. We have a very complex environment that we need to navigate through in relationships and people and so on. But I can tell you, honestly, being on the front lines educationally, part of the challenges we're facing is the amount of time that a student is looking at a small space without moving their eyes and having to form images. And their vocabulary. The vocabulary, our cultural vernacular is diminishing quickly. They don't understand idioms. They don't hear them. They don't see them. And that these pieces that are being dwindled because they're not having that time. They're spending 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a day looking at the screen outside of school. And it's really important. And it, so if you're looking, anybody out there is looking at the two cars, one has a screen, one has not, go for the one that doesn't, or disable the one that does. Because just watch the family interactions. You know, Bob, the interactions you have, the conversations you have. This is when you find out about how they view the world, and they really get to know about how you view the world, how you view God. Dad, tell us what you've been through. What's that thing Grandpa said, you know, about being in the war? What was that about? Why was that going? That's where they learn, right? That's where they get all that story, all those stories and all that history. That's just my small piece being a math tutor. It's kind of like less screen time actually benefits your kid more in the future.
You know, the one thing that you recommend, and I think a lot of people recommend, I remember one time I had the good fortune to interview Cardinal Dolan in New York, and he was saying one of the most influential things in his life was the family meal.
Oh, boy.
And he said, imagine, and I have a lot of fun when Bishop Soto's on, especially at Christmas time or Easter or Ash Wednesday and saying, or birthdays. Did you have family traditions around Christmas or around, you know, Our Lady of Guadalupe or around, you know, the various holy days or around Easter? And to see him light up and say, oh, yeah, well, we would all get together and we would do this. And there were a lot of cousins and brothers and sisters, and we'd all do this. And just, you know, and you can see what a profound influence his family had on him. And, and you know, I remember Cardinal Dolan saying something along the lines of, well, if everybody had a family meal together 7 days a week or even five or six, it may hurt our soccer chances in the Olympics. He didn't say that, I did, but you know, it may hurt our soccer chances in the Olympics. But think of the benefits of that. And that's one of the things that we have had much more of as a family, because there wasn't soccer practice, there wasn't volleyball practice, there wasn't, oh, I'm going to go hang out downtown with my friends. And we have four teenagers, you know, so, I mean, they're old enough to, I mean, and they do, and a couple of them have jobs, and, you know, it's sitting everybody down at any time of the day is almost impossible. But we had a lot more of that, and boy, that's just, such you don't realize it as you're missing it how good it is when it's happening, because when it's happening you go wow this is so good for everybody.
It is And I ran into a family somewhere, just a doctor's office something or other, and the child, he was probably about fifth grade, saying I don't want to go back in and get back on that busy schedule that it was, the teens and the school and all those hours. I don't want it, because it happens so slowly, and then you're in this whirl of it. But then to change is not to go back to it. Is they recognize, because children do. They're wired. They're made by God to pick up stories everywhere they go, and they want it from their family. They don't want it from the screen, and that's where a lot of it's coming in. And I'm hoping that we don't trade that back quite so quickly. That we do as we move forward into reopening, that we still keep that family dinner. It's like, wait, I've missed it. We've missed it for three nights now. I'm hoping we, you know, and make it a priority. Because in the beginning, when it started to happen, there was a lot of dissension among families going, no, we're missing family. And it just was one night, and then it was two nights, and then it was, you know, and it evolved. And now all of a sudden, God's competing with soccer on Sundays. And so it was just a gradual thing, but I'm hoping that we can just hold on to what we've got, because the children, and that's one thing, and that's where I just love grandparents talking, and they'll say, your children are going to pick up those stories, those views, somewhere. And you want to be the one that's in touch with it, if not responsible for it, but you want to be aware as it's going on, and they, so that they can, and that's what with long car rides without a screens or movies coming on. And we all need a respite, gosh knows. And if I was going through it, I would want the respite now and then too. But then to understand, okay, I got the 15 minutes. Let's come on back. Let's talk. What's in your world? What are you facing? What's going on? What do you think of this? This is what's going on. What headlines have you seen? And then engaging them in conversation, because then, like you do already, and we've talked, is you frame it with God. And then what is God's purpose in your life and others? And what are you thinking about this? And how are you navigating this? And that's where we're called to as parents and other adults in children's lives. Is we really are called to be God in the moment. And even if it's uncomfortable, you know, honestly, the only thing I've got to be grateful for right now is that God's walking through this with me, because I'm not seeing anything right now. But I can say that. I'm just not seeing it. But God's with me, and I know that, and I stand on that.
Yeah, God has not left the building.
Yes, exactly.
He's still here, and it's been really tough. And it's easy for people to say, well, why did God let this happen, and why is this happening, and how come I lost my job, or how come, you know, I can't go to school? How come this is my senior year in high school, and it's just all lost?
Right.
You know, all those things. And there's not an easy answer. I mean, there's some pat answers, but
right. there's
not an easy answer. And the answer to everything, in good times and bad, is to keep your... I mean, because it's so easy to say, okay, well, this is too tough. I'm going to kind of abandon God. I'll only be there when God's on my side and everything's good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's not the answer either. The answer is God's always with you, and you need to always be with God.
Oh, that's good. I like that. The other side. Nobody talks about that part. You need to always be with God, looking to God. And what did he say? Jesus said, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
And it's a challenge to live it.
It
even though it's true. But it's really true. And we as parents project that for our children. Project meaning we give them that message. Like, hey, like your daughter with the college. Well, that's a perfect example. We didn't understand, and we were discouraged or frustrated, whatever we were feeling, and you were too. We didn't know God's plan. But wow, look. And it took 2 years about, right, for her to get into the college, find the degree, and 2 years later. And we have to look for that. And once we do a little bit, then you're like, wait, there's probably something good here somewhere. Let's see if we can find it. And sometimes we can.
Jesus actually tells us it's easy. You know, if you really, really, really believe everything that you're taught, that you're told about our faith, it is easy. You wouldn't have a worry in the world. Your worries come when you don't trust, when you don't believe
true.
That God has a plan, when you think that it's all up to you, you know, that you're in charge, and things are out of control, and you can't control them, and now you're desperate because I'm in charge, and things are out of control. No, you just have to realize that God's in charge, that Jesus died for our sins, that Jesus promised us we're forgiven, and
right.
all we have to do is believe in Jesus.
Right, and how you said that, holding on to it, a friend of mine is going through pretty heavy-duty chemo right now. The Lord's got this. He's carrying 90% of the burden. I'm taking his yoke. She is gliding through this. She has discomfort. She has a bag full of blessed, miraculous medals. She gives them out to the hospital personnel. Some of them are Catholic. Some are not. Some of them are open to stories. Some are not. She's asked me to order more for her because she's out of them.
That's
and
great.
Whoever she sees, whatever scan, she just passes them out. Here, I'd like you to have this. It's been blessed. She doesn't make a big deal out of it. If they're open to it, then she pursues. But she's walking through this, when you were saying about walking through it with God, she's walking through it so joyfully that it's just an example of she's just completely turning to him. This is too big, Lord, you take it. I'm taking
you
your yoke.
Yep.
And she's sure after she's done 5 out of 6 treatments, she is sure that he is carrying 90 to 95% of this.
Yep, absolutely.
And she's just living it. And it's like, wow, this is amazing. But what you said about looking to that and holding him.
Well, and Jane, we are up against the clock. This time flew by. We look forward to our hearing you again, hopefully the next time, maybe in person.
Oh, that would be lovely. Well, God bless you and your family. I'm glad you're doing well.
Same to you, Jane. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
God bless. That's Jane Lee, God's Heart and Hands Ministry. That'll do it for us for today. Thanks for listening. God bless.
To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. its offering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showing that God is love and God is just.